Well, great seeing you here today. It is really great to be here. The way we do things around here, in case you are new, is we pick a topic and then we talk about it for a few weeks until everybody's tired of it, and then we pick another one. And so we're on to a new series today, and I get the privilege of leading out on this one. This is a whole lot of fun for me because this is personal. This is something that I have been wrestling with, dealing with. I feel like something that God has been growing in me. Even though it sometimes feels difficult. And we're gonna talk about the idea of how we're all fighting for something, but there are some things that are just worth fighting for even more than others. Before I jump into it though, I do wanna just tell you this real quick story because it just kinda, I don't know, it was funny to me. And it also helped set up the message a little bit today. I was in the gym about, 4 or 5 years ago. That's not the funny part of the story. And I saw this guy who, you've seen people like this before. In fact, this may be you. If so, way to go. This guy knew his way around the weight room. You know what I'm saying? I mean, he was not a visitor. You could tell he had been there before. I first noticed him because he was doing some squats, and I lost count of the amount of weight that he had on the bar. And I was just like, wow, that is very impressive. He was wearing one of those like wrestling leotards, you know? And he looked great in it. I mean, he looked like he should be wearing one of those, you know, at all times. I'm like, you should just wear that to work. Like, they would probably be like, yeah, we get it. Like, you should be. This is great. And so I noticed him, though. I was over on a, you know, different machine, and I saw him go. He walked up in front of one of those mirrors, you know, those full-length mirrors that just, you know, remind you why you should be in a gym more. One of those. And he sticks his leg out, and he's just, like, flexing his thigh. And then he would go like this. Ha! And just hit it and watch his muscle just do its thing. And he did it like 5 times, just like, ha! And it was like, it was as if there was no one else in the weight room, but it was full. There were a lot of other people in the weight room, but to this guy, he was under a spotlight. I mean, he was feeling it, you know? And I remember watching him that day being like, bro, one, you look great. Two, what is all this for? Like, what are you working for? What are you fighting for? I just imagine one day he'd have like, I don't know, it'd be his, over at his significant other's house or something. And she would be like, oh, I don't know how to get the pickle jar open. I can't, you know, and then he would just be like, you know, and just hand it back to her. Just be like, what, you know? And I that's what I imagine. I don't know. I'm like, well, what is this for? And as I thought about that for this series, I don't know why, but I thought about that story because I thought, you know, that really is all of us in a way. I mean, we're all wrestling with something. We're all working through something. We're all fighting for something. But what's the purpose of it all? What's the purpose of the fight? What's the purpose of the grind? What's the purpose of us going through all that it is that we go through in life? I really do believe there's something that's in it for all of us. And so over the course of the series, I hope to convince all of us, I hope to convince myself as well, that what we're fighting for is worth fighting for. It's worth it. It's worth fighting for because of what is being built in us. I wanna talk about this word right here, the word resilience. This is a popular word. I've heard this word on plenty of TED Talks. I've heard it some in the corporate world, in the world of education, in schools. They're talking about this word a lot because of how powerful this word is and because of how needed this word is today. And so my hope is that today will be helpful for you. But even if it's not, I hope you'll come back next week. I hope you'll invite somebody back next week. Next week, I'm gonna show you an interview that I did with a lady named Sheryl Sandberg, who is the COO of Facebook. And I had, just through some random events, had the opportunity to meet Sheryl and then the opportunity to sit down and talk with Sheryl about resilience. And her story is fascinating because of all that she's been through and because of the position she's in. She's just in a really important, prominent role in a pretty big company. And next week's not about Facebook. Next week's all about her and her story. But I hope you'll invite somebody. I hope you'll invite somebody who might be interested in being a part of that, learning a little bit more about what she has to say about resilience. But for the sake of our conversation today, I want to use the definition, the real simple definition, this right here, that resilience is bouncing back from disruption. Resilience is bouncing back from disruption. It's the speed at which we bounce back. It's the energy at which we bounce back. Has anyone had a disruption this week? You would just be willing to even maybe yell it out. A disruption this week. What was it? You moved to Alabama. That's awesome. I am from Alabama, and so I came the other way. But that's great. It's a great state, wonderful people. What else? An illness? Great. I mean, I'm not great that you have it. Great. That is a great example of a disruption. Absolutely. That didn't come out right. Anything else? Your husband's out of town? He was out of town. Now he's back. Yeah, I see that. That's right. Welcome back, my man. Hey, listen, it's good to be missed, isn't it? I feel you. Welcome back. All right, I like that. That's better than like, he's back in town. That's the disruption. That would have been way worse, all right? So I'm glad. Seems like things are working out for y'all. That's not what this is about, but I'm just happy for you. That's all I'm trying to say, all right? I'm happy for you. Way to go. Yeah, it could be anything. It could be traffic. It could be I bumped in, you know, I had to make some copies and there was a jam at the copier, which seems like always the case for me. I don't know why. The copier's never working when I go to use it, but I hear it all day, you know. But then I get there and it's not working anymore. Anyway, that's mine. I don't know what yours is. It might be a move. It might be a job change. It might be something with your kids, something with your parents. It might be an illness, God forbid. It might be some kind of breakup. It might be some kind of new season that you're entering into. There's all kinds. The world is filled with disruption. And resilience is all about the ability to bounce back from it, to roll with the punches, to deal with these adverse situations in positive and creative ways. It involves seeing challenges, not just as something that is in our way, but something that's an opportunity for us to learn from, even potentially with minimal cost to our physical and our mental state. We all know there's loads of change in the world. We all know that life is filled with change, but it doesn't mean that we're any better equipped to deal with it, and it certainly doesn't mean that we like it anymore. I saw a bumper sticker recently on the back of somebody's car. It just made me laugh. It said, two things I hate, the way things are and change. And I'm like, I get it. Like, I know what you're saying. Like, you're like, oh, I'm not feeling what's happening right now, but I don't want to do anything different because that would be hard and I don't really like change. Any disruption, any change, it can be difficult, but it takes resilience. It requires resilience to be able to bounce back from it. I saw this quote recently that said this, change is avalanching upon our heads and most people are grotesquely unprepared to cope with it. Most people just aren't prepared to cope with it. What I want to do just real quick as we get this conversation started is I want to draw out a change curve. You've probably seen this in a class before somewhere, but I want to do something a little bit different with it. I'm going to call this bouncing back. You know the way a change curve works. You've got two axes. I always have a tough time pluralizing. Is it axi? I'm not sure. I graduated from college with a degree in engineering, and I made this deal with them. I said, listen, if you'll give it to me, I promise you I'll never use it. And so I'm getting dangerously close to using it right here. And so just to anyone at Georgia Tech, that an alarm's going off somewhere there being like, we have someone trying to unauthorized use their degree. It's me, and I will be done in just a second, all right? This is not going to take long, and I will not stand on any of the authority that certificate might have given me. So on one side, you've got morale, and then on this side, you've got time, right? And I want to just show you a typical change curve. Anytime change enters into our life, I'm going to put us up here because, you know, we're ballers and we're great people. And so we're up here, and then there's a dip, and then you kind of go back to where it was, and then there's this huge dip right here, and hopefully you can come out on the other side even better. What I read the other day, though, about resilience was really helpful, and it was enlightening to me because I saw someone who took the stages of grief and put them right on top of a change curve, which I thought, you know what, that is a really interesting thing because it is kind of the way it works. You probably know the stages of grief, but, you know, this is change right here. That's where we are. And then there's a sense of, of sadness, and then there's right up here is the denial. You know, not just a river in Egypt. denial, where you kind of go like, this isn't really happening. I'm not believing this. And then down here, you've got the emotion of anger, right? You could put in parentheses blame, because that's oftentimes the way the anger looks. You know, this is your fault. How dare you? A lot of times we blame ourselves. Like, how did I get myself into this? This is my fault. I can't believe this is happening to me. In here, there's also, you could put the word bargaining, another stage of grief where you try to argue, you know, you argue your way out of it. Surely, please, you know, I'll do anything. Like, just make this go away. Make this stop. I don't want this to happen. Can I make a deal with you? Could we work this out? And then down here at the bottom, this is really important, but This is the word despair, because this is the pit that sometimes change causes us to fall into, where we just, this is when we feel sorry for ourselves, you know, woe is me, I'm not digging this, I'm not feeling this, I don't like this, I'm never gonna be able to get through this, I don't know if this is ever going to end. I mean, it's all of those kinds of emotions and feelings that we experience when we're at the bottom of the change. And then over here, we have the word acceptance. This is when we decide, you know what? This is going to happen. This is going to take place. And so I may as well accept it and figure out how to get through this. And when that starts happening, that's a positive, powerful thing, because you start finding solutions. You start working your way through it. And then up here, we have the word thriving, because there's a chance, there is an opportunity that we have to actually get through this change in a way that actually benefits you. It makes you better. It makes you stronger, makes you wiser, makes you healthier. It builds something in you. And so I'm just gonna put this simple line up here just for us to remember, but resilience is a catalyst. Resilience is essentially the ability to get through this curve with more speed, that the next time something happens, that you would get through quicker, that you would not last as long in the period, the season, the stage of despair. It's a catalyst in the sense that it can squeeze the graph, it can squeeze the curve so that it doesn't have as much impact on you long term. That really is the hope with today, is that we would all find a way to change the way we see this disruption, the trial, the hardship that's in our life, so that we might get through it faster, so that we might get through it with less impact next time. Getting through a difficult season with more resilience is really like, it's like being TSA pre-checked. You know what I'm saying? Like you still got to go through it, but you just don't have to take your shoes off. You don't have to get your computer out of your bag. You can just get through it faster, less time, less stress on your emotional well-being. That really is the hope for today. To really understand this though, to understand what is God's perspective on this, I wanna look at this one particular passage that's found in a letter that a guy named James wrote. Now, why is James famous? He's the brother of Jesus. Yeah, those of you that are, you're like, you would crush, you know, Bible Trivial Pursuit, you know? You're like, brother of Jesus, what? What's next? Give me a token. Like, I'm in, you know? God, did you see that? That was cool, right? Like, you're gonna help me, you know? Yeah, that's the way we sometimes feel. James is the brother of Jesus, which had to be, I don't know, that had to be an interesting childhood, right? You know, Jesus, as a teenager, at some point probably was like, hey, James, man, I got something I gotta tell you. You know, late at night, they're like sleeping in the same room. That's the way I picture it, you know, on a bunk bed. And James like, what's up, Jesus? And he's like, yo, man, I'm from God. And James is like, Jesus, like, that's cool. We all are, you know, like in a way, you know what I mean? And he's like, no, man. Like it's more than that. Like I am God. Okay. Listen, Jesus, man, like, please, like when we get into high school, could you not tell anyone that? That's weird. They're going to think odd things. Like there's a guy named Kanye. He's going to come and he's going to do the same thing. And it's just, I don't know. And everybody's going to be like, what? You know, I don't know. I don't know the way that would go down. But in my mind, that's the way it happened. So, nonetheless, he was reluctant. He doubted Jesus, his own brother. He didn't believe him. Until what? Until the resurrection of Jesus. His own brother died, crucified on a cross, 3 days later, resurrected from the dead. And at that point, James is going like, whoa, I'm all in. I doubted, I wasn't sure, but now I believe. And so he had quite an amazing conversion. And so because of that, when he writes what he writes, we take it more seriously. I mean, this is someone who really lived with Jesus, grew up with Jesus, knew what it was like, once doubted, didn't believe. If that's you, James could relate. And now he's on the other side going, y'all come here, everybody gather around. Listen, this is important. You got to understand this. And he starts his letter off talking about trials, disruptions, hardships, problems in life. He says this in James 1, verse 2. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Seems like he's crazy at first. You're like, consider it joy when you face trials? Like those don't go together. No one associates, oh, you're going through a trial, isn't it awesome? No one does that. No one associates trials, hardships, difficulties with joy. Now, you gotta pay attention to what he's saying, because what he's not saying is you need to be happy for that trial that you're in. And I'm just telling you, you're not gonna hear that from me. In fact, sometimes Christians, particularly, I call these Christians Hallmark Christians, you know, that for every hard time you're going through, they've got like some little cliche to give you, or some, even sometimes they prescribe you a Bible verse, you know, go take two of these and just, you'll be fine. And you just go like, you don't get it. Like, you're not living in real life. I mean, it's so Pollyanna and pie in the sky. And that's not what James is saying. James is not saying be joyful for the trial. No, what he's saying is there is a way that you can be joyful in the middle of the trial. There is a way that you can see the trial differently in such a way that you can actually be grateful for it, that you can actually not be happy about it, but you can find joy in the middle of it. And I recognize at this point, some of you, you potentially have written me off because you're going like, you don't get me. Like, you're up there talking about like JV stuff, like the copier not working and traffic. And oh, you had a change in your life. That's JV stuff. I've got varsity kind of stuff. And I'm just telling you, if that's you, I hate that you're going through what you're going through. If I were sitting with you, if I were able to go sit at a Waffle House across the booth with you and listen to your whole story, I would cry with you. My heart would break for you. I would feel for you. And at the same time, I would say, hey, I know this seems crazy, but James, the brother of Jesus, he started his letter out by saying, it's possible to find joy in the middle of a trial, in the middle of a hardship, in the middle of a disruption, in the middle of devastation. It's possible. But it has everything to do with your perspective, everything to do with your attitude, how you see it, the way you handle it. See, look at this word. This word right at the very beginning, he says, consider it pure joy. We don't have a great translation for this. Consider it is what most translators do, but you gotta remember, we're coming from Greek and changing this into English, and there's just not a one-for-one all the time. And in this case, it's one of those examples where there's just not a great word to explain what they meant by this. Consider it is kind of like a soft word, but there was really a lot more meat to this. It basically means lead yourself to believe. Talk yourself into it. Make yourself believe it so. There's a way that's not denying yourself from real life or disconnecting yourself from reality or detaching yourself from what's going on. But there's a way that you can actually see your circumstance, see your situation, your trial, your hardship, your disruption in such a way that you can actually find joy in the middle of it. There was a study that was done about, I think the study was done maybe 20 years ago or so when they actually put out their report. I didn't read the study. I don't have that kind of time, but I read a summary of the study. And one of the things the study said, it was a longitudinal study that they did with about 600 kids living in an urban area. And they followed them over the course of their lifetime. So it was about 30 years that they tracked with them. And what they were trying to do is they were trying to figure out what was the X factor? Like, what was the thing that allowed some kids to do better in life? What was the thing that other kids didn't have that caused them to bump into those same challenges but get knocked down from them? And what they found was that resilience was the X factor, that some kids had resilience. Some kids were just resilient. They had the ability to bump into the same kind of challenges, but they would just plow their way through it. They didn't see it as, this is something happening to me. They saw it as, no, I'm actually charting my own course. And the term that they used is internal locus of control, that these kids had an internal locus of control. And this is what James is talking about. James, when he says consider it, he's saying you get to choose. You get to choose how you're going to experience this change, this disruption, this hardship. Yeah, you don't have control over the disruption, but you have control over you. And perhaps the most important factor in those resilient kids was this internal locus of control. They believed that they, not their circumstances, they believed that they affected their achievements. That the most resilient kids, they saw themselves as orchestrators of their own fate. I love that term. That, hey, this is not happening to me, I'm happening to life. It was all about perspective. See, there is a way today, this is wild to me, there's a way that your whole life could change sitting in the seat that you're sitting in right now. I mean, just think about it. Like, while you're sitting here, life's going on. I mean, it's just happening. It's just like out there doing its thing. You know, nothing's changed. Same difficult situation, same broken relationship, same job thing, same financial thing. But sitting in the seat you're sitting in right now, you could change the way you see it, and it would potentially change everything about your life. James is saying you could choose in this moment right now to consider, to lead yourself to believe that there's joy to be found in the middle of this trial. And he's gonna tell us how, and he's gonna tell us why in the next couple of verses. This is James 1, verse 2. Look at what he says in 1, verse 3, next verse. He says, because you know that, and this is not like a, you know, like logically, don't you know? No, it's a deeper no. There's a word for that in Greek, but this word is the more experiential no. Like, I know because I've tasted it. I know because I've tried it. I know because I've experienced it. It's a deep sense of knowledge. Because you know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. I don't like that term, testing of your faith. Because it feels like God's up in heaven going like, oh, this will be fun, watch this, you know, calamity. Like, oh, good luck handling that. And see, I don't think it necessarily works that way. I don't think God is necessarily the one causing these things to happen. I think there's just stuff that happens in the world. But I do think that God, through his spirit, gives us the ability to have an internal locus of control. That we actually can move through life in a way, not where we're avoiding it, not where we're just trying to get around it, but where we're actually experiencing the difficulties of life in a way that grows our faith. That's what it seems to be, according to James, is the purpose of these anyway. That when we go through something difficult like this, when some change hits us in our life and our morale starts to drop, down in this season of despair, isn't that where your faith feels like it's tested? I mean, that's where you feel like, do I even believe? Like, do I believe that God exists? Do I really believe that he's for me? Because it doesn't feel like it right now. Do I feel like he's active and working on my behalf? Do I really feel like he's doing things for my good? That's when your faith is tested. I mean, it's not, you know, there's plenty of Sundays, I'm sure you have these, where you roll in, you know, and they're up here singing some song, and you're like, man, this is good. Like, God is good. You know, you just got that promotion. You know, just got scratched off that lottery ticket and got 20, you know? Is that too risky to use an example like that? For some of you, though, that's the way you feel. You're like, this is easier to sing, you know? You just got the date. You just had some kind of big windfall in your life that went really well. Something happened where you're like, man, God is awesome. This is great. That's not where God grows our faith, unfortunately. The good times are easy in a way. No, it's those hard times that are harder. It's those hard times where we come in here and we feel like I can't show up. I can't hardly stand up. I certainly can hardly even sing right now. It's in those moments that our faith feels like it's being tested. But you see, this is not like a test like we're a pass-fail kind of thing. No, it's more like it's something God uses to help us work out, to help us grow our faith. How do I know that? Well, because look at what he says. He says, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Another word for this would be endurance. That's another way it's translated. Do we have any endurance athletes here today? You're like, you have run a marathon or two. You have ridden your bike for an ungodly amount of time and distance. You have swam across the English Channel, something bizarre like that. Okay, a few of you, that's awesome. You people are crazy to me. I respect you a ton. Because when I was at the height of my athletic career, which was like 10th grade, when I was there and I did something wrong, the coach would say, "You got to run." And so I equate running with punishment. And so when I see you like outrunning the peach tree, I'm like, "I'm so sorry. Like, what happened? Like, did you show up late to work? Like, what? Why are you having to do this? Is someone making you do this? Clearly, because that's the only reason why you would do it, you know? That's just the way I see it. But I really do have respect for you. But those of you who are endurance athletes, you know this to be true, that you don't just start by running a marathon, right? You start by running a mile, and then you run two, and then you do that for a week, and then you run a few more, and then you do that for a little while, and then you work your way up. You build your way into the perseverance, into the endurance. And it seems like James is just saying same. Like it's the same. That you're going through something hard right now, and it's creating an impact on you. And maybe some of you, God forbid, are in this season of despair right now. And part of what I want to do today is just encourage you to let you know it's okay. If it's hard, it's okay that you feel the way you feel. But more than that, it's going to be okay. You're going to get up out of it. You're going to get up out of the pit. And the great news is that what's happening in your life right now is not lost. Just because God is not active doesn't mean that he's absent. That God is working on your behalf, even if he feels silent. And as soon as you can see, as soon as you can shift your perspective to know that what you're going through right now matters because God is building something in you. He's not testing your faith to see if you have it. He's building up your faith so that next time you go through something like this, you don't have to get knocked down by it, but you can actually stand up and be strong in the middle of even difficult times. God's doing something in you on your behalf, so that he can do something through you later on down the road. And you just can't see it right now. But I'm just telling you, James deeply believed that he's producing something in you right now. And the purpose of that is this. He says, so let the perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Just let it do its thing. I know it feels crazy, but you gotta let it just get in you, and you gotta figure out what is in this for me to learn. What does God wanna do in me? I'm not gonna back down, you know, I'm gonna chumba woomba this situation, you know, I get knocked down, but I get up again because I'm never gonna, whatever that song was, you know, back in the 90s. You gotta go, hey, I'm going to let this finish its work. I'm gonna let the perseverance do what it's intended to do. This trial is not for nothing, but this trial has a purpose in it. This trial, yeah, it may be hard, but it's building something in me so that whenever you see those words, so that, and you're reading the Bible, you circle those words because so that is purpose. So that's the phrase you use when they're about to say, here's why. You want to know why? Here's why. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So that you might be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Because he's building you into the person he wants you to be. And you can only get there. You can only become who he wants you to be by going through the difficult situation that you're in the middle of right now. For those of you that have kids, or maybe you can even remember being a kid, or maybe nieces or nephews, or you got grandkids. Do you remember the little book, Going on a Bear Hunt? Is it just me? But that little, I love that little jingle, that little song that you sing with it. You know, I'm going on a bear hunt. I'm gonna catch a big one. Dangerous thing to teach kids. You should not, that we would rewrite it at this point. Actually, we'd have Bear Grylls write it, you know, and Bear Grylls would be like, listen, everybody gather around. We're gonna go on a bear hunt and this is gonna be intense and you might get into a spot where you have to drink your own urine, okay? So I want everybody to know this is real right now, all right? This is serious. But in the book, it's just all playful, like, oh, going on a bear hunt, such a beautiful day, you know? And then you go through the long wavy grass, and then you go through the deep cold river and the thick oozy mud and the big dark forest and the swirling, whirling snowstorm. And then you go through the narrow, gloomy cave, And then you see the bear and you get scared and you run back, which is so appropriate, right? But you remember the way the song says? It says you can't go over it. You can't go around it. You can't go under it. How do you have to go? How do you have to go? You got to go through it. See, the same thing is true about the hard thing that you're in the middle of right now. For you to get on the other side and become the mature, complete person that God wants you to be, you need that hard thing in your life. As awful as it is, but you need it because God's building something up in you. And there's a day where you're going to look back on it and go, I would never wish it upon anyone. I would never want to go through it again. But if I hadn't gone through it, I wouldn't be the person I am today. It's like middle school, y'all. That's why middle school's so hard. You're like, I wouldn't wish it on anyone. But listen, I had to go through it. And I went through it and I learned things. God built something in me. And so the next time you see that trial, you know what you say to that trial? Do you remember the movie Jerry Maguire? Yeah. What's the famous line from Jerry Maguire? Okay, not show me the money. Yeah, you're right. That's on me. That probably was the most famous line. I was thinking of a different line, though. You complete me? Anyone? You complete me? Yeah, okay. I know we're just like working this out. Like, we don't really know each other that well. So that one's on me, all right? That's me. I'm just going to rewind this back, act like that never happened. And I'm going to be like, hey, y'all, you remember Jerry Maguire? You know that line from Jerry Maguire, you complete me, you know? And y'all are going to be like, oh, my goodness, what a great movie, you know? Well, it's like that. Every time you see a trial, every time you're in the middle of a trial, whether it's a small one or a big one, you say, hey, trial, like, it's okay. You complete me. Like, you are making me into who God wants me to be. Trial, I know you might be tough. I know you might be difficult. Disruption, I know it's hard. Nobody likes change. But I'm just telling you, you're making me into who God wants me to be. And as much as this is hard and as difficult as this may be and as awful as this might be, you are building something in me. And then you get a choice to make. You can choose to do what so many of us have done in life, which you can fight against it. Why wouldn't you fight against it? Of course you fight against it. None of us like hard times. None of us like hard things. We all like comfort, right? It's why we live where we live, because this is a great place for comfort. I mean, just go to your local department store and just go look at sheets. What's the thread count gonna get up to, you know? Where they're like, hey, this thread count is serious. It's like a million. It feels so good. You won't even be able to, it'll feel so good, you won't even be able to sleep. I know that seems crazy, but you'll be fine because you love it so, I don't know. But we love comfort. We love comfort food. We love anything that makes us feel good. And we hate things that don't, naturally. And so we fight against it. And I'm not saying you got to accept it. I'm not saying you got to bow down to it. I'm not saying you got to get knocked down by it. What I'm saying is that in the middle of that circumstance that you decide, you know what? I'm going to become a fighter by the grace of God, empowered by His Holy Spirit, and I'm going to fight for it. I'm going to fight for resilience. I'm going to fight for what God's trying to build in me. I'm going to let it grow my faith. I'm going to let it finish its work so that I can become the mature and complete person that God wants me to be. You know how you get started in this? Same way for you endurance athletes. You don't get started by running the marathon. You start in the small trials. You start in the small trials. And so this week, when you bump into that small trial, that little thing, that little disruption that bothers you, you just decide, hey, I'm not going to emotionally get knocked over by this. I'm going to stand up to this. I'm going to fight my way through this, because we only win in the big trials when we fight for it in the small trials. We only win in the big ones when we fight for resilience in the small ones. God wants to build it in you. He wants to develop it in you. He wants to make that muscle in you stronger so that when that bigger wave comes, it doesn't knock you over. Now, resilience is the difference between the trial taking you out and turning you in to the person that God wants you to be. That's what resilience is. It's the difference between it taking you out and it turning you into the person God wants you to be. All you have to do is change the way you see it. It's just a choice of perspective. So many people ask this question. I've asked it so often in my life. God, why is this happening to me? Why is it happening to me? Instead, you can ask the question, God, what are you trying to grow in me? What are you trying to grow in me? What are you trying to grow in me? You're building something in me. What is it? You're making me stronger for something. What is it? You want to let this finish its work in me. At the very end of his life, toward the end of his life on earth, Jesus, he said this to his followers, his closest followers. He gathered them around, which he was accustomed to doing. And he made this statement that it's actually, it's the verse that probably has impacted me most out of anything Jesus said, because it really allows us to understand the tension between how difficult life can be and how powerful God is. He said this, John 16:33. He said, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace." This is crazy, but you can actually have a personal relationship with God in such a way that he's in you and in such a way that you're in him. That's how close the relationship can be. And he says, when you know me, when I know you, when I'm in you and you're in me, you can have peace. Not because everything goes well. No, he says, in this world, you may have trouble. No, he says, in this world, you will have trouble. All of us want to quote things at God that he's promised us. One of the most clear things he's promised us is that hard times are coming. You will have trouble. But he says, but you don't have to get your head down. You don't have to get knocked down. You don't have to get beat down. He says, take heart. Take heart. Cheer up. Have faith. Don't fear, because I have overcome the world. I've overcome the world. I'm sure his followers at the time were like, did I miss something? Like, when did he overcome the world? I thought we would have seen that. This is crazy, but he was talking as if his resurrection had already happened. The great news about us is that it has happened. He has overcome the world. He's overcome the thing we face that we hate the most, death. He's overcome that thing in us we can't fix, the forgiveness of our sin. He's fixed it for us. He's overcome the world. And so why would we ever fear? Why would we ever get knocked down by our situation? He says, no, in me you can have peace. But you start in the small ones. And then you work your way up to the big ones, because he's building something in you. He's building something in me. We're going to practice this together. We're not going to practice going through a hard time, but we're going to practice singing this song together, because it's amazing how singing is actually a form. It's a workout for building resilience. Singing builds something in us that we'll need later on. And so we're going to sing this song. It's a song we've sung before, but it's a song that has meant the world to me over the past year. The bridge of the song, we'll get to it toward the end, but it says, I won't let the storm weather my heart. I won't let the darkness beat me down. It wants to, but I'm not gonna let it. No, I'm gonna sing in the night that my hope is alive in you. I'll walk through the fire, but I won't even be burned. I will be in the middle of the fight, but I'll pray and watch it turn. Because Jesus, today, I give my life to you. And so today, I just want to invite you. I want to invite you to take a few moments to just practice letting God build resilience in you. And I want to give us just a moment to practice inviting him in, letting us see the way he sees when we're in the middle of the fight. Heavenly Father, I can't on behalf of somebody else thank you for the trial. And I wouldn't even do that, because I don't even know how hard it is. I don't know what they're going through. I don't know what they're dealing with. Please, God, if there's anything that I've said that's made someone think that I'm belittling what they're going through or simplifying what they're dealing with, God, you know my heart, and I'm certainly not. We're facing some serious stuff right now. But God, I just can't do anything but believe that what you have said is true, that there is a way for us to find joy in the middle of the trial. That perseverance, that it can build in us, that you are building up our faith. That you're finishing something in us that you started. We didn't even start it. This is your idea in the first place. So that we could be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Father, I just pray that would happen even right now as we sing, that it would happen as we invite you in, that it would happen as we turn our eyes to you. And we thank you for Jesus, who stayed on the cross for our benefit so that we could fight for resilience in the stuff that we're going through. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.